I would like us to look this evening at another conversation that Jesus had. This morning we looked at the conversation he had with Nicodemus. I loved studying about that man and the way God moved in his heart and his spirit and what he did for the cause of Christ, how he came along, Jesus brought him along, taught him, and how he stood up for Christ. And I believe it's in that 7th chapter of John. And then at the end, assisted Joseph of Arimathea in the burial of the body of Christ. Jesus, we sang the hymn, "I Come to the Garden Alone." Jesus, as we study that story of Nicodemus, it's like Jesus was one-on-one with him every time it's mentioned. And then we come to the garden alone, but it's one-on-one with Jesus when we have fellowship with him, when we commune with him. And it says in there that the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And there's something about that joy that we can experience. This meeting house, we're together. We're not alone in that sense, just one person in here. But in the sense that we feel things, we feel the Spirit of God, and he speaks to us in a way that it is a one-on-one in a sense. We have community worship, and Jesus says, "I'll be in your midst if you come here in my name," but still there's something personalized about it, how he speaks to us, to our spirits, and blesses us. That's something only God, the one true and living God, can do. And he does it when we come into his house and endeavoring to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's a part of the conversation tonight, that expression, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That's an expression Jesus used in his conversation that we study tonight. And it's very familiar to you. I know it's with the Samaritan woman at the well. She was in Samaria. She was a Samaritan. And Jesus met with her. Nicodemus this morning, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. But brethren, Jesus drew him. And in this occasion, Jesus goes to a place where this woman is going to show up. It's just a blessed story to read, an event to read about. Go to John chapter 1, would you? John 4. John 4, we're going to read 1, verses 1 through 26. It's a little bit of a longer reading than typically I try to do, but the verses are pretty straightforward and they're short. And let's just read along with me in your Bibles, please, as I read from John 4, beginning in verse 1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," that would be John the Baptist, "though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast said well. Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. We'll stop there. I pray, God, that you'll add your blessing to the reading of your word. You'll bless us here this evening, O God. O God, come by your Holy Spirit and teach us. Teach me and let me rightly divide, Lord, your word. Come, O God, we need you. We need your Spirit to teach us. If we're to worship you in spirit and truth, O God, teach us about that and how to do it. Enable us to do so, O God. Thank you for this place, O God. Thank you for this meeting house. Thank you for these dear people, O God, that come to worship. I beg your blessing, Lord, on them and on Brother Chad as he comes to minister. Oh God, bless him, please, and his family, his ministry. Bless us now in this evening service, oh God. Get honor and glory, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. This account we just read is familiar to you, isn't it? You've read it before. You've probably heard it preached a number of times. I want to try to do it justice tonight by the grace of God. I want to learn from it, and I want us all to learn from it. I just want to take the verses in order and make some comments about them, and then at the end make some comments on application of it. Brother Jason prayed that the lesson we have tonight, we would apply it to our lives. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and must be profitable to us. It's profitable to us if we'll study it carefully and prayerfully. And God will bless us. We'll profit from it. Doctrine. There's some doctrine here. There's some reproof, some correction, some instruction in righteous living. All contained in here. The first two verses just say that why Jesus was leaving Judea and going into Galilee. John the Baptist, there'd been some talk about, I think some of John's disciples came to him and said, Jesus is baptizing more than you did. And Jesus didn't want to get in. There's no contest about that, who baptized more. There's no contest here. And the Pharisees were wanting to get into it too. And verse 2 is a parenthetical and tells us Jesus himself did not baptize, but he did baptize in that he preached. And when people were ready to be baptized, he had his disciples do it, according to verse 2. But that's a little, just a little preface there. And we're told that when that talk got started, that Jesus, verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. if you look at a map in the back of your Bible, my Bible has a map that says Palestine in the time of Jesus. There's all kind of maps. You know, there's Old Testament maps, and there's the maps of Paul the Apostle, his journeys and preaching, and there's one in my Bible, and probably yours has one, that it'll give you a map of the Holy Land, as we call it, in the days of our Lord and Savior. And if you look, you'll see that Jerusalem is, and Judea is a province, I'll call it, maybe this big on my map, and Jerusalem and Judea is, that's Judea, and Jerusalem is in there, and then above it, north of it, is Samaria, and then above that is Galilee. And so if one is going to travel from Judea to Galilee, as John tells us in verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, then it's necessary, if you're going to go the most expedient route, the shortest route, you're going to go through Samaria. But what was Samaria? Well, I'll give you my limited knowledge about it, and I believe I'm correct here. You remember when David was king of Israel, he ruled over the 12 tribes, not initially, but ultimately he did. And then Solomon succeeded him, his son Solomon. And Solomon ruled, and then on his death, his son, I believe it's Rehoboam, I believe was his son, succeeded him. And the people from the area of what later became well known as Samaria in Christ's day, it was Samaria then also, there was a city called Samaria, but they came to Rehoboam and said, "Your daddy taxed us pretty heavily, lighten up, would you, and we'll serve you." I'm paraphrasing. And this son of Solomon, who was nothing wise like his dad, he talked to some older men, and they said, "You need to do that." And then he talked to some guys his age, and they said, "Oh no, you need to bear down more." And so this Rehoboam listened to his younger counselors, and he said that quote about something like, "My dad's thigh will be." My little finger will be heavier than my dad's thigh on you. That's not it word for word, but in other words, no, I'm not lightening up. In fact, it's going to get rougher. And so those ten tribes separated and became the divided nation of Israel. That's my limited knowledge of the history there. But then you have Israel and you have Judah, Israel and Judah. The southern kingdom was Judah, which was Judah and Benjamin, smallest tribe, Judah and Benjamin. And then you have a northern kingdom, which was Israel. Well, the Israelites, all of them, Judah and Israel, became unruly and disobedient. And God sent prophets to tell them over and over, "Straighten up. I'm going to send you into captivity. Watch out." They didn't listen. And the Assyrians conquered Israel, the ten tribes. And later on, the Babylonians, not too long after that, some years, took the Jerusalem and Judah into captivity in Babylon. Well, this king, this Assyrian king who conquered Israel, the ten tribes, and Israel was never a nation after that until, I guess, 1948 or whenever it became under Truman. But they had no homeland until then. But they essentially dispersed. And this king, this Assyrian king who conquered Israel, the ten tribes, what he did was took away, I think, the cream of the crop of Israel, those ten tribes, and he repopulated that area. I'm going a long way around to say to you how the Samaritans came about and why there was such bad blood between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. This Assyrian king way back then, he repopulated the area with Babylonians and all kinds of Gentiles. People that didn't believe in the one true and living God. He put them in that territory where the ten tribes had been, and there were some Jews left there. And those Jews intermarried with those people. It's a term that I remember. It's not a very nice term, but I was reading once in John Gill about this event, and who the Samaritans were, and he referred to them as mongrel Jews. Now, that's not a very nice term, is it? A mongrel. A mongrel, I think of a dog, mixed blood, you know, not purebred. Just, I don't know what he is. And so these Jews were no longer purebred. They were mixed. And the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem were pure of the blood, I suppose. And so they looked down on the Samaritans. That, in not a very small nutshell, is why there's such was bad blood and bad feelings. They looked down on the mixed race there of the Samaritans. Now, Jesus, in his day, there were Samaritans. You know, he gave us the story of the Good Samaritan, right? A wonderful man. He was a Samaritan. Wonderful man. He helped, we think that the main, the victim in that account is a Jew. And you have this man looked down on that's helping this Jewish guy that's been beat up and left for dead. Anyway, Jesus left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He's heading north. I read somewhere one time that some of the Jews hated the Samaritans so badly that they would detour way out of the way if they were going from Judea to Galilee. They hated them so much. I read recently that the Jews didn't want any services. They didn't want to be waited on by the Samaritans. They loathed them so much. Jesus is leaving Judea and departing again into Galilee, verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Does that verse, when you read that, do you say in your mind, I've heard that before? What is it about that verse? What is it? He must needs go through Samaria. Well, on the surface, brethren, it means if he's going to go from Judea to Galilee, the road leads through Samaria. If I'm going to go to Jennings, Florida from here where my mama lives, I'm going to go through Valdosta. Or I'm going to go that way. That's the way the road leads. I can detour. I can go, but that's about the most direct way. But brethren, you know, don't you? There's more to verse 4 than just on the surface. He must needs go through Samaria because there was someone there, brethren, that had, to coin a phrase, an appointment with destiny, right? There was this woman there. And what a woman she was. 5 husbands she'd had. Now, we're not told specifically that she divorced them all or they divorced her, but that's the gist of it, I believe. It's possible they all could have died one by one, but I don't think that's the case. She was a Samaritan to start with, and she was a sorry excuse for somebody. I mean, just judging her, me judging her. But you know what, brethren? Jesus must needs go there. He must see her. I'd say that Nicodemus was probably a cut above her, just looking at them on the surface. But he was a self-righteous guy anyway, the Pharisees were. And they were depending on their own righteousness and the fact that they were children of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, naturally. I mean, he had his problems too. Who doesn't? But Nicodemus came to Jesus and they spent some time together. And Jesus taught him, brethren. And Nicodemus ended up spending a bunch of money to embalm Jesus and help bury him. And this woman, let's look, brethren. He must needs go through Samaria. I was one time a much younger man, and I was seated in a church somewhere. I don't know where it was. I don't know who was preaching. But, brethren, I think there must have been several preachers in the congregation, because the preacher who read, he went to verse 4, and he said, and he must needs go through Samaria. And he paused and looked up, and seemed like half the men in the congregation said, yeah. They knew there was more to it than just the road through Samaria. They knew that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. You see, this land right here, this geographical place on our planet, had been visited by Jacob later known as Israel, in years gone by, and we know about Joseph. We know him. We know about him. It's Palestine. It's land where the ancestors of the Jews trod. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now Jacob's well was there, verse 6. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Jesus was wearied with his journey. Brethren, that reminds us that he's all man and he's all God. A truth that my finite mind has a whole lot of trouble grasping. He was fully God and fully man. But the man part of him, brethren, he was weary. Because I read and I looked at my map. If you look at yours, I think you'll see that if it has a little scale on there, if you find Jerusalem and then you find Sychar, the little scale will tell you it's about 30 or 40 miles, the distance between those two cities. And Jesus was probably walking. We're not told anything different. He's probably walking. And he was weary with his journey. That tells us, brethren, that reminds us that when he was cut, he bled. When he got hungry, he wanted to eat. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was fully man. But he didn't give up his divine nature when he became man. He was both. He's wearied with his journey. And he's right now, he's by himself because you see that verse 8, his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. They'd gone to buy something to eat for all of them. Jesus is there at the well by himself. He's seated because he's tired, and it's about the sixth hour. That would be noontime. That'd be 12 o'clock, our time. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now, John doesn't say, brethren, and so it just happened, did it? Because it didn't just happen, did it? Jesus is God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And he knew, brethren, that woman was coming to that well. And so he goes north, and I don't know which way she comes from, but she comes out of town, I think, to draw water. When I read this, sometimes I try to put myself in her shoes, and I say, well, you know, she said, well, we need water. We need water here at the house. Got to go get it. Like we say something about our daily chore. This needs doing, I'll do it. Time to do it. She came to the well to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now he is going to start, brethren, a narrative with her. He's going to engage her. He's going to teach her something, brethren. Because, brethren, she's a child of God. She's one of his. She is one of those that he must needs save. Jesus must needs come to earth to save his people from their sins. He must needs leave heaven and come to our sinful world. So this woman comes up. She's on her sixth man at least. Here she is, coming to do just a daily chore probably. What's she thinking about? She's not thinking about God, I don't believe. She's not thinking about her soul, I don't think. She's not thinking about right and wrong, I don't think. But this man, this total stranger, who she can look at him and he's a Jew. She can look at him and tell. They dressed a certain way probably, looked a certain way probably. And she says, okay, there's a Jew. This Jew says, give me to drink. Verse 9. She says, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? She maybe had contact with other Jews in the past who said to her, get out of the way, you dog. That's the way they looked on them. Maybe they said, you know, don't even look at me. Don't speak to me. And so she says, she's maybe puzzled. Maybe she says it in a sneering way. We don't know. But I don't think she was all that friendly toward Jesus at this point. She says, you're a Jew and you're asking me, why are you asking me, a woman, which is lower in that day in society, much lower than a man, not only a woman, but a Samaritan. And this next phrase in verse 9, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Some say that those are her words, but I think most agree that's probably John giving us a little footnote there. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. It doesn't really matter who said it. It lets us know the context here. Give me to drink. She said, why are you asking me for something to drink? You're a Jew and I'm a woman of Samaria. Jesus answered her, verse 10, and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. You don't know who you're talking to, lady. You don't know who I am. Lady, woman. He says, I have living water. And that is an expression, as I understand it, which means in this context, well, it means, on the one hand, flowing water or a spring of water. Don't you love a spring? I do. When I was a boy, we used to swim in a spring out from my hometown. We'd be working in the fields and we'd go there and cool off. It was some kind of cold, but we'd drink it. We'd revel in it. Cool water, boiling up, flowing, spring water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She looked at him. Jesus was empty-handed. He had no bucket, no rope, no way to get water from that well. Where are you going to get this living water from? Are you greater than our father, Jacob? You see, she can call Jacob her father. She's not a full-blooded Jew. But there were Jews that intermarried among those Gentiles, and they claimed ancestry all the way back to Abraham. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? You're here by yourself with nothing to draw water from. How are you going to do that? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now, what water is he talking about there? Well water, the water in the well. Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. We have bottled water. We have water in the faucet. We have all kinds of water, don't we? And it's hot and we get thirsty and we drink of it and it quenches our thirst. But if we stay outside very long, work any much more, we're going to get thirsty again, aren't we? Pack the cooler, put lots of water in there. Because one bottle won't do you if you stay out very long, if you work very hard. Whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life, says Jesus to the woman. I have water that satisfies. This morning, Brother Warren taught us in Bible study about treasures. The brother that wrote the lesson, Brother Warren told us about treasures, two kinds of treasures, earthly treasures and heavenly or eternal treasures. And we talked about how the earthly treasures they do satisfy, but we thirst again. They don't satisfy very long. I could tell you and you could tell me about how there's a certain thing or things you wanted and just had to have them and you finally got it. And after a little time passed, began to tarnish a little bit. The new began to wear off. I could tell you a number of things in my life. I just thought I had to have them and got them. And I began to thirst again. For something else, something bigger maybe, or brighter, or whatever. Jesus says, the water I'll give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The pleasures of earthly things pale in comparison to the treasures of the heavenly things. T- taste this water and you won't thirst for a well water like you have around here. It flows in, bringing true satisfaction. The woman said unto him, he's got her convinced now, verse 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. You know, it's obvious she's still thinking about this well water. I'm tired of lugging this pot and water back and to the house. I'm tired of coming to this well. Give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to come here and draw water. Okay, he's got her attention. She wants the living water. Jesus says unto her, not that simple. Not that simple, is it? Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. I'd say her hopes kind of, he dashed her hopes there. She said, uh-oh. Well, she did tell him the truth. The woman answered, verse 17, and said, I have no husband. I guess she was going to stop there. But she did stop there. She said, I don't have a husband. Told the truth, didn't she? She had five, and she's living with a man, not her husband. But she didn't say that, did she? She said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. But Jesus didn't stop there, did he? For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Brethren, what does that say? Can you fool Jesus? Can you hide anything from him? Can I? Can you? When we take an oath in court, the oath generally is something like, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Did she tell the whole truth, Brother Warren? Oh, man, how many times have I talked to Jesus and held back, didn't tell him the truth? Who am I fooling? Who do I think I'm fooling? Myself is all. Jesus is omniscient. He knows what's in the heart and mind of us all, of all men, natural and spiritual. He knows all of it. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Let's change the subject here. Let's don't talk about that, sir. Let's talk about something else. I think you're a prophet. So I got a question for you on religion. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem, you Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Well, Mount Gerizim is where they were near. It was a mountain, and the Samaritans did worship there. My understanding is there was a temple there. They, in some sense, worshipped God or claimed to. They worshipped other gods, the Gentiles did. And she says, we worship here, and you say, you Jews say Jerusalem's the place to worship, where men ought to worship, more or less only place to worship, proper place to worship. Let's talk about that. Jesus saith unto her, verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Jesus says the time's coming when you won't worship in Mount Gerizim nor in Jerusalem. A change is coming. It's going to be a big change. Ye worship ye know not what. Jesus doesn't speak very highly of their worship, does he? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, and that's right. The Jews, Paul says, I think it's in Romans, I'm not sure, but he says the oracles of God, what advantage does the Jew have? He says the oracles of God were given to them, and they were. God gave the Jews the law at Mount Sinai when they came out of Egypt through Moses on Mount Sinai. And salvation is of the Jews. That may mean you're looking at salvation, ma'am, right here. I am a Jew. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. He was Jewish. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But, verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I've got some notes about this true worship in spirit and in truth. I wrote this down. This is a quote, not my words, but they're good, and I want to share them with you. I quote often this verse. I do it generally at the outset of the worship service to try to remind myself and those in the congregation, look, worship is a serious thing. It's hard work, but boy, is it worth it. True worshipers must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, words of Jesus. The man John Gill wrote this about worshiping in spirit. They worship with their souls or spirits, with their whole hearts engaged therein, and by and under the influence and assistance of the Spirit of God, without whom men cannot perform worship, neither prayer, praise, preaching, or hearing aright. Pretty serious business, isn't it? That's worshiping in spirit and worshiping in truth, he says, in opposition to hypocrisy, with true hearts, in the singleness, sincerity, and integrity of their soul. Is that how you show up for church? You should, and I should. Ask yourself. I just wrote that down today. I need to keep that out. Put it maybe on the pulpit when I stand up to preach. This is your condition you're supposed to be in right here. Brother Mike, is that your condition? God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. After all, He must needs go through Samaria for us. After all, He came from heaven, and all His glory He laid aside and came here and suffered what He did. I don't think it's too much to ask that we be in this condition, do you? When it's time to worship, which is every Sunday, morning, night, Wednesday, whenever the times are appointed. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Oh man. Verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. That is one of the very few times, brethren, that Jesus just came out very plainly and said, it's me. Yes, it's me. Two or three other times as I can think of in the scriptures. But brethren, he put it out there very plain to her. She says, I know the Messiah is coming. When he gets here, he'll teach us. And Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. You're looking at him. I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. I'm talking to you. Another quote. This is a wonderful instance of the grace of Christ to this woman that he should make himself known in so clear and plain a manner to so lowly a person, so infamous a creature as she had been. I like that quote. He says it's just the grace of Jesus to make it clear to this woman that she's talking to the Messiah, and she, such a lowly person, so infamous a creature as she, and then he uses this word, had been, past tense. I looked at that this afternoon and I said, I like that. He didn't say to such a lowly person and so infamous a creature that she is. He says, he uses past tense here. Had been. And I think that Gill, who wrote those words there, he's referring to this. Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? The man who must needs go through Samaria, who knew everything about that woman, everything about her, every relationship she'd ever had, every sin she'd ever committed, he knew all about it. And he still, brethren, must needs go through Samaria. He still went to her. Can you see yourself in this woman's life? Can you see yourself as a sinner and that Jesus came, passed into Samaria for you? She had been, because I think her life was changed forever, brethren, at this point. She left her water pot, went into the city, began to tell others the Messiah has come. Jesus disclosed to her who he is and what he does for his own. Jesus has disclosed, brethren, to me and to you who he is and what he's done. Jesus must needs go through Samaria for us. He left heaven's glory and came to a sinful world. And we, who day after day are filling our water pot with things of the world, Brother Warren is teaching us this morning, and the writer of the lesson, we fill our water pots with things of the world. They have that allure to us. But Jesus comes and says, hey, I've got something better for you. Things that cannot satisfy, we fill, put into our water pot. He still comes to us and he says, know me. I died for you. Know what I gave up. Know what I did for you. Set your affections on things above. Set your affections on the heavenly treasures. Drink the living water. Why would you drink old stale well water when there's living water for you and me to drink? I pray God would help us to see what Christ has done for us, what he's passed through to earn our salvation, and what he's done for us. And I pray that he'll bless us to have the grace to seek the heavenly treasures. The water that springs up in us as a fountain continuously quenching our thirst. That we'll set our affections on spiritual things that satisfy. You know, I had to live a lot of years to prove this out, but it's true, brethren. If I set my affections on things above, things that really satisfy, I'm a lot happier. Now, God gives us things in this life to enjoy. He does. He gives us good things. He gives us things of nature. He gives us natural things. He gives us things to enjoy. But we're not to let it, as Brother Warren said this morning, become an idol to us. It's not to come between us and God. He would have us enjoy the things, the good things he's made. But brethren, above all, we're to love him above all. And if we'll do that, we'll be happy. We'll be happy. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time to study this encounter of Jesus with the Samaritan woman. May we see ourselves in this account, in this historical account. May we learn, may we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, better acquainted with him like this woman became. May we change our lives, O Lord, to seek the things above. Give us the grace to do that, O Lord. And when we fail, forgive us, O Lord, and may we start anew, setting our affections on things above. We pray in the name of the one who must needs go through Samaria for us. We pray in that high and holy name, the name above every other name. And we give you thanks for that, O God. Amen. Go stand and sing a hymn, brethren. If you know the Lord went through Samaria for you and you want to go through the world serving him in this place, with the people in this place, come forward.